Let's start off with a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, we together here in this place this morning praise your name. We thank you for your word, and we humbly ask that you would use it this morning to change and shape us for your glory. And then may we go from this place and be those who obey with joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of us have ever been let down after putting our faith or trust in someone or something? Maybe someone promised you something and didn't keep it. I want to take you back to the year 1996. Some of you were alive then, some of you were not. In 1996, one of the biggest companies, Pepsi, was in the midst of a rather large marketing campaign. Their title, Drink Pepsi, Get Stuff. Very specific. Drink Pepsi, Get Stuff. Maybe some of you remember this. Basically, the idea was you bought Pepsi products, and under the cap or under the label was points. And you'd collect these points, and then you would take them and redeem them for items from the Pepsi points catalog. For example, 60 points would get you a hat. 400 could get you a Pepsi denim jacket. Anybody get that? The denim jacket? Maybe. I'd love to see it if you did. But in the TV commercial for this campaign was an extra special item. Under this item on the campaign, it told you that it would take 7 million points to get it. It wasn't a jacket. It wasn't a pen or a hat. It was a Harrier jet. I'm not kidding. It was a Harrier jet. If you're not familiar, a Harrier jet is a military plane worth $30 million. The Harrier jet's a special kind of jet. It's called the jump jet. That means that its engines can rotate and you can take off vertically and land horizontally. In fact, I remember this. On the commercial, they had a high school student land the Harrier jet in the front yard of his high school. He popped the top open, got out, and walked in the school. And everyone's like, I want that. Under the jet, 7 million points. Now, for most of us, we'd say, 7 million points. I can't drink that much Pepsi. If you're a high school student, you say, my parents would never let me get this prize. However, there's always one. Enter 21-year-old John Leonard. He took Pepsi for their word. He took their ad like a promise. He put his faith in Pepsi's offer and trusted that they would do what they promised on this commercial. Only one problem: how to get the 7 million points. And John Leonard was not one to be easily stopped. And so he looked into it further, how these Pepsi points work, and he discovered you could actually buy the points by themselves. In fact, they were selling them for only 10 cents a point. He did the math, and he figured out that for $700,000, he could get the 7 million points to get this $30 million plane. That's pretty good. That's $29,300,000 off. That is a good deal. So John Leonard, this 21-year-old business student, he found four investors who all contributed, and they sent the check in. And along with this check for $700,000, he sent a letter saying he wished to redeem his points for the Harrier jet they'd advertised in the commercial. Now, for those of you who are thinking, well, that's it. He must have got the jet. You'd be wrong. John soon received this reply from Pepsi. The item you've requested is not part of the Pepsi Stuff collection. The Harrier jet in our commercial is fanciful and is simply included to create a humorous and entertaining ad. We apologize for any misunderstanding or confusion you may have experienced. And are enclosing What do you think? They sent him a jacket? No. We're enclosing some free coupons for you to use. That's not going to get it done, guys. And then John's lawyer got involved. Yeah. They responded to Pepsi. Pepsi's lawyers responded to John's lawyers, and round they went. In fact, it took 3 years. And during this time, guess what? Pepsi changed their commercial. Now, under the jet landing, they still kept the same commercial, but under the jet, it says 700 million points and two words, just kidding. Just kidding. Finally, to put the matter to rest, a judge ruled in favor of Pepsi, stating that the commercial is not a contractual offer, that no reasonable person, I want you to remember that word, reasonable person would have thought the offer was real. Poor John, he put his faith in the wrong place. I am so thankful that when we put our faith in God and his promises, that he is not like any company or earthly entity, that what he tells us to put our faith in is real. And that after we know who he is from his word, it is only reasonable to put your complete faith in him. Hebrews 11:1 defines this faith for us, and in fact was part of our memory verse for June. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Let's make it clear that the faith that Scripture talks about that Christians are to have is in none other than the God of the Bible. Only he is perfect, always faithful to keep his promises. Hebrews 11 gives us real examples of men and women who love God and live out their faith, and they are shown over and over not to be disappointed. In fact, each time they are shown to be correct in placing their faith in the God of the Bible. Last week, we heard about an incredible story of faith. We heard about Noah. And today, as we go further in Hebrews 11, we come across Abraham and Sarah, husband and wife. And they stand out as two of the clearest demonstrations of what it means to walk by faith in the living God. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, would you please turn with me to Hebrews 11, and we're going to start at verse 8. The writer of Hebrews here is addressing believers who were tempted to shrink back, to return to what was comfortable or so-called safe. And so he points them to Abraham and Sarah, amongst others, and says, in effect, this is what real faith looks like. Here's a reminder. So let's read our text, Hebrews 11, 8 to 19. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. As he went out, not knowing where he was going, by faith, he went to live in the land of promise. I'm going to stop you there, unusually. I want you to notice each time in this text we see that word, promise. We're going to see it a few times. As Pastor Rob likes to say, if you underline in your Bibles, please underline that word. Someone's promise is their assurance that it will happen. And in this passage, we see that used many times. And each time, it is God promising. God promising his people. And we know that God always keeps his promises. Back to the text. We'll start again. Verse 8. Promise. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. This passage shows us that faith is to be lived out in obedience, trust, and surrender. I want you to see that you can do these things only because of who it is that your faith is in, the God of the Bible, who is always worthy of our faith, who always keeps his promises. The first thing I want us to see this morning is that faith shows in obedience. Verse 8 says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Faith shows in obedience. Abraham's journey begins in uncertainty. In Genesis 12, God calls him to leave his country, his people, and his father's house. No map, no timeline, no details, just a promise. Genesis 12:1, and I want you to notice in this verse, it's going to refer to Abraham as Abram. God changes his name to Abraham in Genesis 17. Same guy. Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." Then in verse 4, we're told, so Abram went as the Lord had told him. What faith. From a human standpoint, this makes little sense. Abraham was being asked to leave everything familiar for something completely unknown. And if it was anyone besides God, if it was anyone besides God promising, there would be good reason to doubt. But it was God. And we read, by faith, Abraham obeyed in our passage. This underscores that biblical faith will cause a Christian to submit to God and his word, and obedience will be produced in their life. Genuine faith in God will produce evidence of that faith. James 2:17 says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Abraham's obedience is especially striking because he did not know where he was going, but he acted on the basis of God's character. Abraham obeyed God and acted in faith because of what he knew of his God. That was more important to him than anything else. Who is your faith in? Abraham's was in the one true God. He knows God, he trusts God, and so he obeys and he goes. Then in verse 9, by faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abraham left the land that he knew and went to the land that God directed him to, the land of promise, God's promise. And when he got there, he didn't live in a mansion. He lived in a tent, a temporary residence. Not only Abraham, but also his son and grandson, Isaac and Jacob. This was the land of promise. But Abraham never ruled this land during his lifetime. In fact, when Sarah, his wife, dies in Genesis 23, he has to arrange for a place for her to be buried. He has to go to a part of the land that is owned by someone else and make arrangements for her. He didn't fully possess this land in his lifetime, but still, he trusted the Lord. He walked by faith. He believed God. Genesis 12:7 says, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring, I will give this land,'" just like we saw in our scripture reading this morning. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Abraham trusted that God's promise would be fulfilled, and this drove him to obey. But even more, verse 10 says he was looking forward to something even better. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Yes, the earthly promise of the land from the Lord was important to Abraham and would be fulfilled. But even more important was the promise of eternal inheritance. His mind was fixed on heaven. This reminds me, and perhaps it has reminded you, of what the Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians 3:1-2. "If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." The land promise that God made would absolutely be fulfilled, and we see that it is. Abraham didn't see it fully in his life, and yet he obeyed God because he knew that God was faithful to his promise. His obedience wasn't conditional upon him seeing the promise fulfilled now. He knew that God's timing was perfect. Walking by faith will show in obedience, trusting God to do as he has promised in the perfect time. The second thing I want us to see this morning is that faith trusts God to keep his promises. Verses 11 and 12. "By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore." Humanly speaking, Sarah conceiving was impossible. Only God's power could accomplish this. Verse 11 tells us she was past the age that would have been normal for her to become pregnant. How many times in Scripture do we see our God do the impossible? All the time. This aligns with Romans 4:19-21, speaking about Abraham. "He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised." God promises in Genesis 17:19, "Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac." Verse 11, "By faith, Sarah." And while it is amazing to notice Sarah's faith here, the key in this verse is again the object of her faith. Not faith in faith, not faith in herself, but faith in the one true God. The one whom she had already seen work so powerfully and was always faithful to his promises. Verse 11, I love this verse. It says, "She considered him faithful who had promised." Yes, God is faithful to his promises. The living God is faithful. We can fully trust him. There's an old story of a father who took his young son out on the back porch, and he stood his son on the railing. From that detail, you know the mother was not home. That does not happen. Don't put the kid on the railing. But he did. He put his son on the railing, and he walked down the stairs, and he went down underneath the porch, and he said, "Jump, son, I'll catch you." And after some coaxing, finally, the little boy, finally, he made the leap. But when he did, the father moved back, let him fall. And the boy's crying, and the father goes in, he picks him up, and he wipes tears off his eyes, and he says to him sternly, he says, "Let that be a lesson. Don't trust anyone." I feel my emotions. Like, what are you doing? That was his perspective on life. Praise God that that is not the case with our Heavenly Father. He keeps his promises. Our shepherd, he cares for his sheep. A Christian's faith does not rest on an untrustworthy person, but on God's character and power to keep his promises, and he can do the impossible. If you have in your mind that God is like you and me, get it out of there. He is not. He is perfect. He will keep all of his promises. He will fulfill his word. And that is why we love and can trust Scripture. We can trust this book that God has given to us. Like Sarah believed, she considered him faithful who had promised. And so can we. We don't need to wonder, is this true? We don't need to wonder, is this right? Can I base my life on this book? The answer is yes, because the author is faithful. He keeps his promises. Sarah trusted in God's promise. And through God's power, verse 12's promise is also brought to completion. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. This is the fulfillment of another promise by God's power that, from our perspective, would seem impossible. This promise is made to Abraham by God in Genesis 15:5. It says, "And he brought him outside and said, 'Look toward heaven, number the stars, if you are able to number them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' And so it came to be, of course, just as God promised." What looked impossible became reality because God always keeps his word. The third thing I want us to see this morning is that faith trusts God for the future. Verse 13. "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." Verse 13 says that these all died in faith, not having received the thing promised. This does not mean that God didn't keep his promise, because he did. It means that in their lifetime, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, never were those who fully possessed the promised land. Their descendants did. God kept his promise, but his promises are not on our time. And it wasn't like it was a year after Jacob died that Israel took possession of Canaan. It was approximately 470 years. But still it says that each of these died in faith. They knew the promises. They trusted in God's faithfulness to fulfill them, and he did. Hebrews says that they saw them and greeted them from afar. While they were alive, Hebrews describes them as strangers and exiles on the earth. And yet, they are not described as bitter or disappointed. But it says, instead, they are looking forward to an even better place. Verse 16 says, "But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one." David, too, had this attitude when he declares in Psalm 27:4, "One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Yes, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob believed that God would fulfill his earthly promise, and he did. But even more, they recognized that this world is not the end. This world has problems and sin, but that heaven is perfect and so much better. Their minds and hearts would not be stuck on earthly affections, but instead focused up. Their eyes were up. They were all in on a heavenly perspective. How many of us are unsure of the future? Perhaps anxious about it. I've heard it said that we live in uncertain times. What does that mean? Well, I think it means that we don't know exactly what will happen tomorrow. But let me throw this at you. God does. He's got it all covered. He says not to worry. He says to trust in Him. How are we doing in that? From our series in Proverbs, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. Sounds like a challenge in our world today. And yet God says it here, He holds the future. He's got it. We don't need to be anxious. It can be a challenge. We need to trust Him with His strength. These guys, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they didn't know what tomorrow would bring either. And they weren't perfect, but they knew that whatever happened, God had their eternity in His hands. And He wouldn't let them go. And we can have that confidence today as well. Why? Because the Bible tells us so. Because the Bible tells us that God will not let us go. He will not let His people go. He has eternal inheritance waiting for each of us. Our God is faithful for all eternity. Verse 16 says, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. It's amazing to hear. God blesses those who have faith in Him. 1 Samuel 2:30, God says, those who honor me, I will honor. The patriarchs honored God with their faith, and He is not ashamed to be called their God. In fact, Hebrews 11:6 tells us, and without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Walking by faith produces trust in God for the future. The fourth thing I want to highlight this morning is that faith is willing to surrender everything to God. Verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Faith not only trusts God, but will result in surrender to God. Abraham stands in Hebrews 11 because his faith trusted God even when obedience appeared to threaten the very promises of God. The text says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. That word tested is crucial. God was never trying to destroy Abraham's faith. He was revealing it. God had promised that through Isaac, the covenant nation would come. Isaac was the child of promise, the child through whom God's redemptive plan would move forward. Humanly speaking, everything Abraham loved and everything Abraham hoped for was wrapped up in Isaac. Then God said in Genesis 22, take your son, only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Abraham had a choice. Hold back his only son or trust God's promise and surrender in faith. What a test. Many people claim to trust God as long as obedience is comfortable and understandable. From a human perspective, this didn't make sense. God had promised the covenant would come through Isaac, and now God commanded Abraham to sacrifice him. There was no way for him to harmonize those realities by his own reason. Abraham knew something about God that outweighed what he could not understand about the circumstances. He knew God could not lie. He knew God is sovereign. He knew God keeps his promises. Therefore, if Isaac must die, then somehow God would still fulfill his word. Biblical faith in God does not rest on our reason. Faith rests on the character of God. Our God is faithful to his promise. Abraham trusted his precious son to the power of God. Verse 19 says he considered that God was able to raise him from the dead. His faith was anchored in the nature of God himself. Biblical faith in the living God says, I do not understand this trial. I do not understand this pain. I do not understand why God would ask this of me. But I know who God is. I will surrender to his will because he knows best, and my faith is in him. Abraham believed in God's power over life and death, even before a resurrection is recorded in Scripture. Abraham brought Isaac to the top of Mount Moriah to offer Isaac's life to God. But if God's promise was true and he also wanted Isaac's sacrifice, then God must have the power to raise the dead. Scripture tells us that Isaac did not die that day, that God provided a substitute sacrifice of a ram, but Abraham did not know that would happen. He was willing to surrender everything to God. I've been praying that God would use his word today in each of our hearts in a special way. I believe he's brought us to this text today for a reason. And for our implications this morning, I want to point us to three questions. Three questions to examine ourselves. Number one, does my faith lead to obedience? In Scripture, faith is never merely verbal agreement or feeling. Genuine biblical faith always produces a changed life marked by obedience to God. Saying, I believe, without any actions to obey, is empty. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, John 14, 15. Obedience does not earn salvation anyway, but it does reveal it. Do we obey God only when it is easy or beneficial, or even when it's costly? Abraham obeyed when he was called to leave everything familiar, trusting God's character even without knowing all the details. In the same way, we are called to trust and obey God even when it will make us unpopular, even when it will make us less money or less powerful, even when it costs us friends, and even when it may open us up to hatred and persecution. We are called to obey. Where is God calling us to be obedient that we are not? Where are we missing the mark in sin and being disobedient? Earnestly ask God to show you those areas so that we can repent and obey. Where is your mind focused? When our minds become focused on comfort, money, acceptance, power, or recognition instead of God, our obedience will weaken. But when our hope is fixed on Christ, we will understand his ways are best and we will glorify him in obedience. And how do we know his ways? It's here. We have his word. Fill your mind with his word. Fill your mind with his ways. Read it. Listen to it. Meditate on it. Memorize it. Ask God to give you strength and then go and live in obedience for his glory. Does my faith lead to obedience? The second question, does my faith lead to surrender? When God commanded Abraham to offer Isaac, Abraham obeyed because his faith rested not on human understanding, but on the character of God. True faith leads to surrender because it trusts that God is sovereign, wise, holy, and trustworthy in all he commands. A person who truly believes God will obey even when it is painful or difficult to understand because they believe God's perfect way is truly best. We must each ask whether there are areas of life we are not surrendering to God's way. Many want a Savior who forgives sin, but resist a Lord who demands full surrender. Yet Jesus calls for a complete devotion. Faith says, everything I have belongs to you, Lord. My plans, possessions, my relationships, and my future. Abraham's willingness to offer Isaac showed that God, not his gifts, were his greatest treasure. In each of our lives, is there something we are not willing to give up in order to please the Lord? Ask yourself, am I resisting God's prompting or command? Am I holding on to a sin that needs to be confessed and repented of? Am I serving the Lord with my gifts in his church? Am I using my money the way God desires? Jesus taught that whoever loses his life for his sake will find it. Biblical faith seeks to surrender whatever God asks. As Jesus taught his disciples to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not our will. We surrender to his. The third question, is my faith in the God of the Bible? In this passage about Abraham and Sarah, it shows that it is essential that our faith rests on the God of the Bible. Faith is only as trustworthy as its object. If you place your trust in someone or something that cannot or will not keep its promises, your faith is in vain. Abraham and Sarah considered him faithful who had promised, and they were right. One of the greatest dangers is believing in a version of God that we have created ourselves. We must not redesign, soften, or redefine him to fit our preferences. God has revealed himself in his word, and true faith is grounded in who he actually is, not who we want him to be. When we replace the truth about God with our own imagination, we create a false God, an idol. The Bible reveals God as holy, sovereign, righteous, just, loving, merciful, and perfectly opposed to sin. We must know him as he is. We must see who we are in relation to him. The Bible is the place we discover these things. And as we faithfully read scripture, as we come to a church that proclaims God's word faithfully, we will discover that each of us on our own are sinners and deserve punishment for our offense against our holy God. We will discover that the only way to be saved from the consequence of our sin is to put our faith in the Savior, in Jesus. That Jesus, the eternal Son of God, came to earth, born as a baby, became fully man as well as fully God, that he lived a perfect life and loved us so much that he was willing to die on a cross, taking the punishment that we deserve for our sin on himself. As you read scripture, you will discover that Jesus did not stay dead, but rose again to life. In order to receive salvation, to truly have faith in God, we must each put our faith in Jesus as Savior, and that faith will result in obeying him as Lord. The only way to receive this salvation is by grace, scripture tells us, a gift from God, not earned or deserved, now or ever. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. If you do not have faith in Jesus, today can be the day that you trust him for forgiveness of your sin. He says that once you have your faith in Jesus, you are adopted into his family, and eternal life is yours. Today, if you do not, please believe the good news of Jesus' death for your sin and his victorious resurrection and trust in him. He promises that if you have this faith, you will have eternal life with him instead of eternal punishment for your sin. The God of the Bible, who is worthy of our obedience, surrender, and trust, has made a way for you to be saved, and that is through his son, Jesus. I pray that each of us would have this faith and that each of us will glorify him as he transforms us through his power. Don't leave here today without having faith in Jesus, without knowing and trusting the promises of the God of the Bible, just as Abraham and Sarah did. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Father, as we have read it today, would you use it to convict us and to change us however you desire, for you are perfect. We thank you that we can trust the promises that you've given to us in Scripture. Father, help us to be filling our minds with your promises and not with the junk of the world. Help us to know and trust and obey and be full of joy for knowing that the God who is faithful to all of his promises is our God. We pray now, Father, as we remember together through communion, that you'd be glorified and pleased with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.